May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The words in John 17 from the Lord are words that are intended to tell us our true situation. And these words are intended to orient us, you and me in particular, in the world in which we live, and they're intended to convey hope when you get dispirited and lost and disappointed and resentful and sad. And so the text today is intended to inspire everyone who's here with some fresh hope. Jesus describes us as living in the world. And the world is a wicked and difficult and obstacle course of an environment, according to this understanding, because Jesus describes us as strangers in a strange land. And he says to them, I've spoken to you in the world that you would have some joy. You are in the world, and I'm no longer going to be here physically, but I pray that you'd be all right in the world. He says, the world has hated you because you are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So send them into the world. Now, the world, what is the landscape in which we live that he's talking about? He is talking about a landscape which, by definition, human beings are unsettled and uncomfortable with. The world in the Bible is to be translated as this: fate with a dose of fashion. You got that? Fate with a dose of fashion. That's what the world is in the Bible. And it is this impersonal, he often says, love not the world, for it is the pride of life and the lust of the eye. It's fashion, it's VH1, coupled with kind of inexplicable circumstance. Fashion with fate. It's like in Frank Sinatra's song, That's Life. The world in the Bible equals that's life in the Frank Sinatra song. Now, the world gives people an enormous mixed message. Let me give you a trivial example, but it's something that means something to me, and then I'll tighten the net around your neck. I mean that in the sense that we can only be hopeful if we see things as they really are. The Crucible by Arthur Miller taught me as a youngster, that sounds very old, taught me a few years ago that the essence of Christianity is intolerant, Puritan, male, repressive, Freudian, arrogant, hierarchical, male, dead, anti-women, anti-inspiration, anti-black, anti-anything good. That's what the world taught me growing up. That's what Arthur Miller's play or movie The Crucible says. And it's all about the Salem witches. So we all grew up sort of McCarthyism is bad and tolerance is good. Natch. Aha. Have you been to Salem recently? Well, go to Salem. What is the big thing in Salem? Witchcraft is the big thing in Salem. The cool thing about Salem is the witches. They go by the hundreds right now, this time of year. It crests in July because of the trials. There is a tremendous, you know, and someone like me who likes seedy movies that have names like The Dark Secret of Harvest Home, you know, and Return to Stepford, you know, those TV movies that make you be happy you're alive. These movies all show us that while on the one hand we condemn Chauncey Mather, who hung the witches, we're very interested in witchcraft, and the shoe is on the other foot today. That's what the world is. It's a double message. Are you clear? It says, don't mess with witches. On the other hand, they are extremely cool. Just go to Salem. I was there recently. I saw it. Now, the world is a double message. It's fashion that chin works every 5 months, and it's fate, inexplicable, enigmatic fate. Let me give you another example of what the world is. Let's say you are really into health food. Anybody here a health nut? You jog constantly. You go to you only eat organic food. You watch what you eat. You're extraordinarily sort of California in that respect. Praise God. Praise God. And yet what happens? You have a heart attack. Tomorrow, there are many people here who are in this situation. The health nut that has the heart attack, the jogging rider who collapsed and died in Vermont. Are we remembering? That's what the world is. It's a double message. I did it right, and then I died. Or there's the golden boy in the business. He's been groomed to be the leader. He's been the protege of top management. He's got to the top of the heap. And then the wind changes. And he is instantaneously fired. Happens all the time. It's happened to someone you know. The wind changed. And after all the hard work and all the good luck and all the protegeship, like that, out. Now that's the world. And people who are treated this way become very bitter. Become extremely desperate. They become terribly disappointed because it wasn't supposed to work that way. Now, I talked about the guy with the bypass, the guy with a heart attack. I talked about the golden boy who the wind changed and he was out. Now, what about the single mother? Now, the single mother who's raising these two teenage boys. Now, she's given everything she's had so they could stay in the house those boys grew up in. She's done everything. She's gone to work to a disgusting job that she hates. Even gotten an MA at night, so she could provide for these boys and their college education. And they get to in their late teens, and you know what they do? They reject her so atrociously, so ostentatiously, so devilishly, so hurtfully that it's the roof caves in. Now, they're really angry at their dad, who either left or is dead. But she is holding the bag. And that's the world. I gave everything I had. I gave everything I had. I did it by the book. And I was spewed out of the mouth of the world. Now, can you identify? Now, that's the situation in which you and I find ourselves. He says, you are not of the world, because it's terrible, but we are in the world, whether we like it or not. He even says that they are persecuted. The thing about Christians, the extra special, the plus of the Christian faith, is that we have been given to see it. The book. The book opens the eyes. It's the lamp. It rips away the mask of the world's double message. It shows us that all of sin have fallen short of the glory of God. And the world is the playground of the flesh, the devil, and the law. And so we see it. And the more you see it, that the emperor of fashion has no clothes. And Claudia Schiffer will be in St. Martin's before you know it. As soon as we see that the mask is off, Karen Carpenter died of anorexia nervosa. If there was anything that destroyed me and bulimia, that destroyed my confidence in the world, and here I'm being serious, it was the death of Karen Carpenter. So the mask is off. Dana Carvey has cancer. Mr. Hot Potatoes. Mr. Wayne's World. Mr. Coolest Angry Comic in this country, except for Dennis, whatever his name is. He's got cancer at 42. And he's on the cover of People for the wrong reason. Do you think he's thrilled? Now, the mask is off. We see the world for what it is, an alien landscape in which, for all sorts of reasons, we have been cast. Now, let's go a little further. How do you deal with this fact? Now, think. How do you deal with the disappointment that the world has accorded you, whether you like it or not, in some department or t'other? Well, there are only three ways. The Bible's very clear. One is to escape for day trips to the flesh pots of Egypt. We call that escape. Trips. You know anybody who takes trips all the time? I don't know if there are people who take trips, not just retired people. There are people who take trips like every weekend. I mean, do you want to know something? If Italy sinks beneath the ocean, it will be because of all the Americans who are in Italy. And Tuscany will go first. Now, the thing about Italy, do you think a trip, everybody's taking trips all the time, it's because we can. Do you think you know where the people who live in Tuscany are when we go over there? I'll tell you where. They're in Orlando. Because they feel the same way about Tuscany that you feel about Birmingham or your life or Setauket or wherever it happens to be that you live. They're escaping here. Now, you see, escape, that's one way to deal. Tell me if I'm wrong. And it works for a while, and then it becomes awfully, well, you know what escape does. It finally gets caught up with. Another thing you can do is you can fight it. That's called sort of the old Pelagian law thing. You fight it. I make my own luck. Remember in that movie, James Cameron's Titanic, in which the guy, the horrible, mean-spirited, would-be fiancé carries a pistol, and he says, I make my own luck. Well, you know, there are about two people in the world who make their own luck. Maybe one. I don't know of anybody. I've heard of a few, but I don't know of anyone. And the cost to people who think they make their own luck has got to be seen to be believed, because you don't know the cost that they have paid to make their own luck. You can fight it, but I don't want to be there. And boy, I don't want to have the self-righteousness of the one guy who's made his own luck. I don't want to be in his place. I sure don't want to be his son. Do you? So you can escape the world, try. You can fight City Hall at great cost, or you can do what most people do in middle management. You can be pulverized. You can be pulverized by the world. You can have that awesome look of having the stuffing knocked out of you. I meet this with people who've gone through grievous divorces. I meet this with anybody who's ever gone through a child custody dispute. I meet it through people who have plateaued in their career viciously. I meet it with people who are disappointed about their lot in life. I meet it with people who are angry about their circumstances or their illness or their hand or whatever it is. You can be pulverized. And that's really what most people do. Most people deep down, if you woke them up in the middle of the night, there's a futility that's deep down in it. So we're in the world, and the world hates us. But he has a word. Now, the word is that God looks upon the world differently than he ought to. You see, God looked upon the world in the early years when Noah existed. And what was God's reaction to the bad finger song? The bad finger song. The world's a bad place, a very bad place to be. He killed himself, by the way, after he sang that number one hit in 1970. What is God's reaction to the truth of the alien landscape? Well, he flooded it. He destroyed it. It says that God lost patience with the wickedness of the world, and he said, is there no one righteous? No one but Noah and his no good teenage sons and his impossible daughters-in-law. One man walked with God, and he destroyed the earth. Now that is not counterintuitive. That's what God was allowed to do. And then he seems to have given a different set of signals with Moses, in which he changed his mind, so to speak. Don't worry about that. It's a symbol. He altered the situation, and he said, I'll give them a law to sort of find their way to me and instruct them. And this is called the Old Testament from our point of view. And this is the governing motif of the Old Covenant. And it worked for some, and it caused an awful lot to become publicans, sinners, and desperate rats. Samaritans and lepers and diseased women and paralyzed children. That's what the law accomplished. And then in the gospel, God looked upon the world and he so loved it, which is counterintuitive, that he gave his only begotten son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish like Noah's extended family, but should have everlasting life. And then we read in the 17th verse of John 3, God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God's attitude towards the world is counterintuitively graceful. It has loved us in our situation rather than blitzed us like the movie In Worlds Collide, when Times Square is flooded. It says in John 12, look this up later, John 12, verse 47, I did not come, saith the Lord, to judge the world, but to save the world. And then in Luke 19, he said, I've come not to save the righteous. They have no need of a physician. I have come to save the lost and the sorrowful and the children who are without. That's those for whom I have come. Well, that is so amazing and so counterintuitive, because you and I, we can escape it for 5 minutes. We can just lose heart, or we can fight City Hall. And the result of most humans' lives, if you want to know the truth, is a basic, deep, deep disappointment that lingers underneath the psyches of everyone who's sitting here today, including the old man up here, who doesn't have enough hope in the world, save from this word, except to wash my hands of it, to lose patience, and to become extremo cynical. Now, the power of our message is that God did not come into the world. You know, he almost tried to escape. When did he try to escape? When did Christ try to escape? Gethsemane. He said, Lord, take this cup from me. Let it pass. And he sweated blood like you are. You see, if you face the truth about your life, you're going to sweat blood. You're going to sweat blood because it is appalling. And yet Jesus himself sought the avenue of escape. And yet God brought him to the world to meet us in the worst possible place. And that is so amazing. It makes us Christians. You're either in life, you're either a stoic, or you commit suicide, or you're a Christian. There's no alternative. Now, I put it to you. Is it the truth? If it's the truth, then wise up. And also open your heart to the only possible hope, which is grace, God's loving us in this world, despite our mammoth, catastrophic resentments, which we all share. We all share them. I'd like to ask us all to have a moment of silence, and then I'll put this into a prayer. As we're seated, let us pray. Father, you didn't open our eyes to the truth of life to give us nothing but a stone. I thank thee that thou art greater than our condemnation, and that thy grace has always overcome thy condemnation. Give to us each today a fresh hope of your enduring, rock-solid, graceful loving of us in this rocky place. Give us hope. Send us forward to love others the way that thou hast loved us. And this I pray because we really need thee. Amen.